Good morning. Excuse me. If you would, open up to Luke chapter 24. As you turn, Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Last Sunday morning, I came in, saw the bulletin announcing that Bob would be one of the speakers for this morning in Gabe's absence. And of course, as I prepared, that was heavily on my mind. Not only am I filling in for Gabe, but Bob as well. And a story came to my mind that concerned Charles Spurgeon. Mr. Spurgeon was to start a service, but he was detained for some reason. And his grandfather, a gospel preacher as well, took it upon himself to start the service before Mr. Spurgeon could arrive. During the service, the younger gentleman arrived, and the elder, noticing him there, turned the service over to him. And he did so by saying, "Here comes my grandson. He can preach the gospel better than I can, but you cannot preach a better gospel, can you, Charles?" Sorry. I miss Bob. But by God's grace, I will preach the gospel he has declared here. You don't need to turn, but the first chapter of Job tells us of the many troubling declarations that came to Job in one day. The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants. The Chaldeans fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Past few months, even looking back a couple of years, it seems like every time I turn around, I've encountered some word of unwelcome news. And particularly recently, it seems as if that news is concerning men and women that have been steady, steadfast pillars of the gospel. As I was writing this message yesterday, I received word of another lady in Madisonville that the Lord called home, Miss Betty Smith. Her funeral was yesterday. A dear lady that was always supportive, set, listened, and always encouraged me as I preached for them. Several of God's choice servants for their generations have recently been called home or are no longer able to maintain their active position in the ministry. And as I reflected on these men and ladies, some of which I barely knew, some I only saw occasionally, once every 5 years or so, but I thought of how much I loved them, how much I appreciated them, how much congregations that I attended looked forward to their visits. Why? What made them so special to me? the gospel that they proclaimed or supported of Christ and Him crucified. One day, on a day that is called today, we're going to hear of another of God's servants called home. Will we despair of God's providence? Will we find out that our faith is placed in God's messenger rather than in the Christ that He proclaimed? When that day of trouble comes, what help is there for us? Can we find comfort and rest from this trouble? With that thought in mind, Luke 24, verse 32. Luke 24, 32. And they, the disciples that our Lord met on the road to Emmaus, said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Last Sunday, Gabe spoke from 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The last phrase, "received up into glory," causes me great wonder the more the Lord teaches me. Where, what, how can we find comfort when it seems like all we're done is bombarded with unwelcome news in this world? The simple answer is the title to my message this morning: The Man in Glory. As we approach this subject, I pray the Lord will show us why I am filled with wonder and why we should all be filled with wonder that there is a man in glory. How did the man enter into glory? And what is he doing in glory right now? I was taught all my life, as I suspect many of you were, that Jesus of Nazareth came into the world, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the grave, and ascended back into heaven. There's nothing surprising about the statement that he was received into glory. So why is it now that I'm older, I'm filled with wonder as I consider it? We know there are many men in glory. Abraham, Elijah, Lazarus, and our Lord. Why then am I amazed? Shouldn't that list that there's more than one man make us all the more amazed? There are men that are not unlike you and me in the presence of God. We should be filled with wonder. What does God require to be in his presence? You must be like him. You must have a nature like unto his own. What is his nature? God is holy. What is holy? The best definition I've ever heard was from Todd Neibert. He said, holy is other. God is other than what I am. What am I? Sin. God is holy. What am I? Death. God is holy. Are we holy? No. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. God is holy and God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Can any of us say that we don't change? I certainly can't. Jacob could have easily been talking to me when he said to Reuben that you're unstable as water. That's me. God is true. What do the scriptures say of man? Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That makes us all wicked. Not a one of us in here has ever not spoken a lie. God is life. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 8. God is holy, he is unchanging, he is true, he is life, and God is love. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, enmity, hate, the opposite of love. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Time prevents us from looking at all the attributes of God, but I think you can see from these few examples, we're nothing alike. We are polar opposites. There is a vast chasm between man and God. How then can we do anything but sit in amazement that there's a man in glory? For just a few moments this morning, I want us to ignore all other men that are in glory. I want us to focus on one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, And this morning, let us do as Pilate said, behold the man. Back in our text, Luke 24:51, notice how our Lord was received into glory. Luke 24:51. The last part of our text says, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. There was another man carried in, up into heaven. And let's turn and look at that in 2 Kings. Hold your place here in Luke. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah and Elisha are walking together here. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. I love that. They both knew Elijah was going to be departed from them, and yet they carried on. They're just conversing with one another, walking together. That's just blessed me. I enjoy thinking of that. And it came to pass that as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah was taken into heaven, into glory, but he was sent for by a chariot to be carried there. The Lord our Savior, by his own power, was formed in the womb of a virgin. By his own power, he walked the earth in the flesh, fulfilling the law. By his own power, he gave up the ghost upon the cross. By his own power, he took up his life again and walked out of the tomb. And by his own power, no help was given to him. He ascended back into glory. What other words could Paul use but great is the mystery of godliness? But Obi, Jesus Christ is God. What's so special about him being received up into glory? He is God, and he is man. He is a man of God's choosing, a man born without sin, a man in whom God delights, but just as fully a man as any of us sitting here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Talk about a mystery. Jesus, God the Son, increased in favor with God. Over in Luke 8:23, talking about Christ, we read, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus, God the Son, slept. Yet Psalm 121 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Am I presenting scriptures to prove that Jesus is simply a man and not God? Indeed not. But our Lord was made in the likeness of sinful men. He knew our infirmities, not as one that was told them. I can enter in and I can be sympathetic to someone that is sick. But when I become sick like them, I can truly empathize with them. He entered into our infirmities not as one that was told him, but he experienced what we are. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord, of his own will, because of his love for his Father, because of his love for his people, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In that likeness, as a man made under the law of God, he accomplished what no other man could. He perfectly kept in word, thought, and deed the law of God, so that when the law examined him in his own merits, it had to declare, 'I find no cause of death in him.'" Why is it so important that Christ came in the flesh, made under the law and kept the law? Because I can't. Simple as that. In and of myself, I have nothing but filthy rags at the very best to present before my God. Can life, God is life, can he receive anything acceptable from a man like me, full of death and corruption? Of course not. But Christ, our life, presented to God that which he demanded as a man for men. In our stead, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. God was pleased with his Son as he walked in the world. And being pleased with our Lord, if we are in him, God is pleased with us. Since God is pleased with his Son, since he lived perfectly, since no cause of death was found in him, why did he humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? To accomplish that for which he came into this world, the salvation of sinners. His walk in the flesh pleased the Father. My walk does not. He fulfilled the law. I break the law. In order that I might be presented faultless, my sin must be paid for, and I have nothing wherewith to make payment. Christ, my all, took my burden as his own. Under the just condemnation of God, he shed his blood upon Calvary's tree to make payment for my sin, for the sin of those he came to redeem. He gave his life to provide payment for mine. Back in Luke 24:51, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." How did our Lord enter into heaven? By his own merits. He provided all that God demanded. He is one with God. Having the same nature as God, he is able to dwell in God's presence. He entered heaven by his own power. He needed no man or angel to help him. He tread the winepress alone. And he entered heaven as the triumphant victor who redeemed his elect. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. As our Lord is in heaven, he entered in of his own power, of his own merit, and he entered in triumphantly. And as he is there now, what's he doing? And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he began to bless them. And the earth let go its pull upon him. And as he ascended, he blessed them. As he was taken out of their sight, he blessed them. He continued to bless them as he ascended. Now in glory, we read in Romans 8:34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The word bless in Luke 24 and the word intercession in Romans 8 both have to do with prayer. As he blessed them, so he blesses us. There is no doubt, sorrows, toils, tribulations, and heartaches will attend us while we labor in this world. They're going to come. Come what may, though, those for whom Christ suffered, died, and rose do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Sin is our nature, and it is sin which causes us sadness and heartache. But we have a mighty Savior, which is one with the Father, who came in the likeness of his elect children to provide that which we cannot obtain, acceptance with God. He has made us accepted by the sacrifice of himself. And to as many as he died for, he will make himself known unto them. He'll call them to himself through the preaching of the gospel. At the start of the message, I referenced Job. And it occurred to me that in all that was announced, it was life. Just life. Day-to-day life was going on in Job's experience. Sheep were being cared for, the cattle were being cared for, the camels, families were gathering together. And suddenly, tragedy struck. This is given for our learning. It will happen. When it does, may the Lord give us grace to remember that our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man was received up into glory. And because he was received in glory, all those for whom he died will be received with him. Amen. You're dismissed.